Welcome. So glad to be with all of you as we keep going through our series on why church. Why does church do the things we do? Also, what are some of the objections people have to church? So again, if you're here, thank you for being here. Please fill out your Connect card. Hello to everybody online as well. Please fill out your Connect card there too. It makes a big difference. We've been talking about why church. We've talked about why do we invest in the next generation? Why do we serve on teams? Why do we get into groups? And today we're going to be talking about why does church give offering? I thought I would start with some memes about money. Some of these are funny. Some of these are not so much. We'll check them out though. What do you mean you don't tell me? You don't know how to manage your money, right? Managing money is important. All right. Some of you are already uncomfortable. Let's go to the next one. All right. I don't know how economics or money work. We're going to talk through some of that stuff today. Just take my money and give me all your ice cream. Anyone else fan of ice cream besides me? Okay. Last one here. How to make money on WhatsApp. Go to settings, select delete my account, go to work. All right. Get off your apps and do some work. That'd be helpful. How many of you have heard this before? Churches are just all about money. I mean, you've heard that before, right? I've heard that before. I mean, you might have even felt that before. This is that feeling that we have that, man, church is just all they are is about money. But I also wonder, because I think there's some truth in that. Some churches are. But I also wonder if we're all about money because we're so sensitive whenever the subject's brought up. Right? See what I'm saying? If we're kind of like, church doesn't have a right to talk about my money. But see, I think a lot of it is about the heart and it's about what's going on. And we're going to be diving into that today. But yes, churches have messed up and the institutional churches messed up and businesses mess up and people mess up and we all make money mistakes. Anyone in here ever made a money mistake? Right? Yeah. Okay. Right. And we all feel that and churches have done the same. And a lot of that's about trust and it's important to have that trust. I'll give you a few things that our church does. First, that money is always counted by two people and that pastors don't count offering. You might think that I'm just sitting there. No, I don't count the offering. I haven't since day one. The money receiving team is totally separate than the money spending team. So there's a money in team and there's money out team. Those never connected. They're not related to each other ever. Keep those completely separate. Third is that we have a professional bookkeeper. So we have someone who's checking that, making sure we're paying attention to that. And then we have reports sent out monthly to double check things. We have our leadership council who has final oversight of our finances. And the congregation is who votes on the budget. I don't set the budget. We come up with the budget as a whole team. And then the congregation is the one who votes on that, the church members. These are things that we do because I think trust is important. But I want to get again back to that idea of we can never talk about money. We can never have it come up. And I think that's kind of a missed opportunity because finances are always about our heart. Jesus says, where your treasure is where your heart will be. Says that Matthew 6, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And have you ever spent a lot of money on something, what could be shoes, could be a car, and you just keep thinking about it all the time? You see what I'm saying? If that's where your money goes, that's where your heart goes. And God absolutely cares about your heart. And that's what we're going to get into today. But we're also going to talk about this other thing, not just your heart, but that giving and finances are an opportunity to join in God's mission for life. Right? It's not, what's really the purpose of money? That's what we're going to be looking at today. What's the purpose of our finances? Is it to hold on to for security and comfort, to get more of our toys, have more of our trips? Or is money actually an invitation by God for a limited amount of time, because there ain't going to be no money in the afterlife? Is money an opportunity for a limited amount of time to actually go, while I live on this planet, I'm going to use my resources to make a difference for the kingdom of God? Do you see what I'm saying? Totally different mindset of God's actually inviting us into the adventure, and we're going, no, I'm good. I just want more toys. I want more trips. I want more comfort. And God's going, you're missing the point of money and you're missing the point of life. That's what we're going to talk about today. Let's start with some prayer. I hope you can let your guard down. Let your guard down. Let's pray. Dear Lord, pray for my brothers and sisters in here, everyone who's watching online. Lord, obviously some of us get sensitive about this because we know there's been mistakes in churches, but sometimes we care way too much about it. Lord, help us just to let our guard down. And I pray that my words today, God, will be a message that can come from you. I'm going to mess up, God. I'm not perfect. But today, help people to hear from you. Help people to hear from you. God, you have a word to say to every single one of us about our hearts, about our love, and about our finances. God, I just pray that you can open up our ears, open up our minds to hear what you want to hear what you want us to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. We're going to look at some key points just to get us started here. Luke 21, 1 through 4. This is absolutely one of my most favorite stories in the Bible. It's not a parable. This actually happened. If you got a Bible, turn there. I think these are verses that you should have underlined, highlighted in your Bible app. They're absolutely important. I try to base a lot of my life on these verses and the examples set here. Here's what it says. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. And then a poor widow came and dropped in 2 small coins. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them. For they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. And I love the principle that God cares more about the size of the sacrifice than the size of the gift. Can you hear that again? God cares more about the size of the sacrifice than the size of the gift. And a lot of people, a lot of us, and we want to make money go, but I'm giving a decent amount, as if God is measuring the amount, not the sacrifice. Okay? Number one, giving is an act of love. Giving is an act of love. Love and finances always go together. Would you agree with me on that? Now, I mean, money can't buy me love, said Paul McCartney, right? But money and finances go. You guys agreed with me. Some people might actually disagree with me. That's okay. I'm saying that you have to. Money is always there. Money can make love complicated and stuff like that. But here's my examples. Let's say you have a really close friend and you're really close, and it comes to Christmas time. It's like, I just refuse to spend money on you. I will not buy you a present. But you're my bestest friend. Would you feel like something's off there? Would you feel like something, like, or you're out to eat and it's like, you know, hey man, I left my wallet in the car, left my money at home. Can you cover me for this soda, for this meal? And your friend's like, nope, I will not pay for you. Would that seem weird to you all? See, love and finances go together. Let's say you're falling in love romantically, right? And you're going out and the person's just like, just so you know, for the rest of our lives, I refuse to spend money on you because love and money do not go together. Would you continue to fall in love with that person? You'd be saying, something's off here. Something's not right because love and finances always go together. And then, of course, you know where I'm going to go. Kids. Do kids cost any money? Yeah, I mean, money's not the greatest sacrifice, but it's there, right? Or pets. Do pets cost money? Yeah, oh, okay, here we go, right? Yes, and we pay it because there's love there. And here's the thing, that's what God's trying to unleash in our lives, and we're trying to hold on to it. Because, I don't know if you know this, we're communicating what we love most. We love most our comfort and our stuff and our securities. And God's going, no, can you trust me with the money that I've actually given you? And giving is always an act of love. And Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. As you give to God, guess what's going to happen? You're going to love God more. Now, it may sound like a crazy thing, but just go back to my analogies. When your friend pays for you and you help pay for your friend, does that grow your bond? Well, where do you think that bonding comes from? Where do you think that wiring comes from? It comes from God. It's an analogy for how we can be with him. And think of all that you've been given from God. You thank him and then you give back. It's a huge act of love thing. It's powerful. That's kind of that first way to understand it. It's estimated that only 50% of people who go to church regularly give. My goal would be that 100% of people who go to church regularly, call Covenant Grove their church home, would give. Give something. Because it changes when you get out of that consumer mindset of, I'm just here and the church just exists for me to receive. That is part of it. But when you give back, it actually grows your love. 1 Chronicles 29:14 says this. Who am I, this is David speaking, and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you. Did you hear that? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. David is building the temple. He's not building, he's making plans for the temple. And he's basically, this is an incredible chapter if you ever want to study it on giving, 1 Chronicles 29. And he has all these incredible insights, and he's giving generously to God, literally giving thousands of pounds of gold and silver. And his example so moves the people of God that they give thousands more so that the temple can be built, stand there for 100 years. But here's the idea I'm really trying to get to on this point. Giving is not only an act of love. Giving actually grows your awareness of God. Giving grows your awareness of God. Have any of you discovered this? That when you give to God, God can show up in ways you go, oh, God can work. God can provide my needs. Oh, wait a second. As I give to God, wait a second, it was all his money to begin with. It just grows, but you have to do it in action. You can't just think it. You got to do it. And when that happens, you grow and it grows your awareness. This in Christianity, this kind of in our thinking, there's a special word for it we call stewardship. Anyone hear of this word before? Stewardship means you're a manager, you're not an owner. And I just want you to stop right there. Check out David's verses. Jesus makes the same point in the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, that the stuff you've been given is not yours. You manage it. And again, think about life and death. The stuff you own will not be yours forever. It will be given to somebody else. You are a temporary manager in this time, and God will evaluate how you've done with your finances. Is that weird to think that God's actually going to say, I'm going to actually ask you how you did with the finances that I gave you because they were mine. They weren't yours. And if you just start from that mindset, it can grow and grow and grow into a lot of really cool, beautiful things to understand that you're a manager. And the Bible says very clearly, Jesus says you can't serve both God and mammon. Most of our modern translations call that God and money, but the original is mammon, because money's not the problem. It's this idea of this God called mammon that we go to for security and worth and feeling like we have a future and all the other things we've talked about. You can't serve both. Because the world's way is insatiable desire. You understand what I mean by that? Every time you watch a commercial, it's trying to trigger desire, which then leads to the second part of the world's way, debt. Rampant debt. Let's go to the next slide. Rampant debt that gets out of control. And then that leads to the third part of the world's way, which is desperation. Anyone ever felt financial desperation at any time in your life besides me? All right. Some of you have your hands up and the rest of you are liars. Okay. God's way is contentment. God's way is contentment. You know, have you ever had that feeling? Not because you made enough money, because don't you know the lie? There's never enough money. There's never enough money. You'll always want more. That's the desire part of the world's way. You have to choose, not when you make enough, but when you have enough. When you say enough is enough. When you sit there and you realize, I'm with friends, I'm with loved ones, I have the good things of life, I'm content. And then it's creativity. How much do you need to be creative? It takes some finances, it takes some resources. But can you be creative? Can you live into that creativity that God's called us to? It's so much more fun. And then contribution to a cause that's bigger than you. And my friends, look at those two ways. You cannot go in both directions at the same time. That's what Jesus was talking about. You can't serve both God and mammon. You cannot go the way of instant gratification, an insatiable desire, and contentment. You cannot do both. You can't. And so, yes, today I'm asking you to make a choice to choose the way of God, which is creativity and contribution and feeling like you're giving to something bigger than yourself, which means you're going to have to constantly say that most of the things you're seeing in the advertisements on TV, and we said it before a couple weeks ago, average American sees 10,000 ads per day. That you're going to have to say 10,000 times a day, that's not true. I don't need that. And then the church preaches a sermon a couple times a year on money, and people go, I hate when they do this. I love when the advertisers tell me to spend money. Ooh, that feels good. They want my money. I like that. But the church wants me to spend money on God's things. Oh, I hate them. They're so greedy. They're so selfish. Do you see what I'm saying? The center of that is something that's gone off. It grows our awareness. When you give, it grows your awareness. Let's go to the third thing that giving actually fuels the mission. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. Again, these two chapters, Paul is writing to talk about 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He's been growing this collection for poor people in Jerusalem who they know there's going to be a famine. He's raising up money. And in these chapters, he has a lot of incredible principles about finances. And here's what he says. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. That's the New Testament principle. You have to decide how much you're going to give to God. But he talks about investing. The more you plant, the more you can sow. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, or God loves a cheerful giver. And God will generously provide all you need. Anyone ever found that in your life? And then you will always have what you need and plenty left over to share with others. You'll always have enough to give. That's different than us. We're like, I don't have enough to give. The Bible says you always have enough to give. It's powerful. Cheerful giving is possible. This may seem like a miracle, right? But cheerful giving to God's work is possible. I remember hearing of a church that when it was time for offering, everyone would clap. Woo! Offering time in the service. Yeah, I get to give. We get to do this. Cheerful giving is possible when you know what you're giving for, and you know what you're giving to, and you know why you're sacrificing. It actually can be cheerful because you go, this is why I exist. This is why I have money. I have money so I can actually fuel the mission. This is that third big part. It not only grows your love and not only grows your awareness, but it fuels the mission of God. And it changes you when you go, I get to fuel the mission of God. I don't have to. God intentionally. Check this out. Could God fuel the mission without us? Absolutely. Don't you see what he's doing? He's left it so that we have to fuel it, so that we get to be part of it and we get to be part of the responsibility, so that if the mission isn't fueled, some of that is our fault. That we actually have ownership and agency and responsibility with our finances. I actually think that's exciting that we go, oh my goodness, I got a raise. Is that for me or is that for the mission? Do you understand what I'm saying? You start to look at everything differently. Not that God just owns everything, but that your bank account and your finances are actually to fuel the mission of God. Okay? Average giving in America is about 2% for people who go to church. How many of us say, man, I feel like church is losing ground every year? How many of us feel that? Right? Could it be that the mission doesn't have enough fuel? Right? We get to be part of fueling the mission. And I got to tell you, once you understand that, woo, it's exciting. You start to unlock your life and you start to unlock your finances. You understand, here's how my work connects to the mission of God, and it's just powerful. I remember years ago moving into this building. We were at Enoch's High School, just down the road there. We had been there for years. Then we moved over to an elementary school, and then this property came open for sale. We knew the church here. They were selling the property for about half of what the value was, which was an unbelievable deal. But it was a huge stretch for us because we had to raise $150,000 in 3 months. And that was 50% of our budget. And we still had to make money for budget. And I remember announcing that to our church, and people were excited. We have land. It's going to be exciting. And then I told them what the price was going to be, and they just went, oh. Oh, right? Like, because God couldn't do it, right? Because God couldn't do it, right? Don't we do that? Don't we start to measure it out? And then I said, I want you to remember this right now. I want you to remember right now how you feel. That you go, this is impossible. It's impossible. And we had our young people, our kids, having lemonade stands and raising money and giving to our giving fund, our building fund. Then we had college students doing yard sales and raising money. We had everyone, all ages, give sacrificially. We had two churches in town give $10,000. People are freaking out. We need to raise $150,000 in 3 months. God raised $165,000 in 2 months. People are going crazy. We move in this building, and suddenly the mission of God grows. We go to two services. We're growing. We're reaching new people, and people are going, God is able. God is able. They start to understand. They start to connect the dots. Oh, I get it. I understand how God works. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, right? And you can go, God, I get it. I understand that this is what my money was for, right? And it's so powerful. And then we're continuing to do that because, again, we are prayer-led, big-thinking risk-takers. We love that, the idea of faith-filled, prayer-led, big-thinking risk-takers. That's who we are as a church. That's the church you're in. If you're looking for that, we just want you guys to take it comfortable and take it easy. You're in the wrong church, okay? You're in the wrong, that's not who we are. We believe that God gave us finances not to build a savings account, but to build the kingdom of God. We routinely take those chances for God. That's why we bought a tent in the middle of the pandemic, because we're like, that's what the money's for. That's why we've been doing this thing called Building Hope. And I want you to remember again, because some of you, now that we're 4 years in, are going, I don't know, man. I don't know. I don't know if we're ever going to get that new sanctuary. I don't know if it's ever going to happen. And I want to say again, mark this in your brain. Watch and see what God's going to do. Watch and see. Because you're going to see that what God will do out of the pandemic is make a group of people, us, even stronger. And that's what we're giving to. Okay? We are faith-filled, prayer-led, big-thinking risk-takers. I'm okay with risking for God. Are you? I'm okay with risking for God. I'm okay saying, let's go for it. I would rather in my life say, we went for it than we played it safe. We took a risk and said, God, will you show up? And so we've been doing this fund. And out of that fund, we were able to plant a church. Totally not in our timing. But God raised up a church planter. And right now, tonight, 5 o'clock, there will be a church meeting, Radiant Covenant Church. 100 people worshiping Jesus, most of whom were not in a church a year ago. Because our church and Modesto Covenant and the Holy Spirit partnered together to plant a new church in Modesto. We have a heart for church planting. We're willing to take that risk. We're willing to plant again because through the generous giving of the church, we have even more money for church planting. We want to plant more churches. And I know some of you are like, that is so dumb. And I'm like, isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome to do things that don't make sense? But they do make kingdom sense. Isn't that awesome to say, yeah, we sent out $30,000. Let's send out more. Next week after church, I will be here in church. I'm going to hop onto a plane. I'm going to fly to the other side of the country. I'm meeting with national leaders to talk about my doctoral work. I'm working on a book, how to support church planters. That work's going to go out through the whole country. The support of this church pouring into church planting, pouring into me, allowing me to actually serve in that way, that's going out throughout the entire country because of your giving. Because of your support. And you guys know our main fund is that general fund. That's where we want the majority of your giving to go, because that's what goes to actually help our kids ministry craft thing happen and our Halloween thing. I got 135 kids here, total outreach in the community. That's what helps us get our youth to Mexico and to camps. That's what helps us do ministry week after week. That's what helps us have the heat on, praise Jesus. That's what helps us. Because we've been in a tent, friends. So that's what helps us fund our staff salaries so that when you're struggling and you need a pastoral call or a referral or we're developing leaders, the ministry that we're doing week over week over week, that's what we do. We are faith-filled, prayer-led, big-thinking, risk-takers. That's who we are. We get to. You can clap. I love it. I love it. I believe that when you know what you're giving to and you know what you're giving for, it changes everything. And you stop asking, how big is my gift? And you start asking, God, grow my sacrifice. Grow my sacrifice. I want, this is why I'm working. This is why I have finances. And I have to tell you, as I talk to my kids, we say every year, kids, we're going to try to grow our giving to God's work every year. And every year we say to them, that's going to mean sacrifices. It's going to, you know what's so weird though? As we talk to them about this, it doesn't really feel like we're sacrificing because God keeps showing up. God keeps giving us things that are incredible, better memories that cost less. Isn't that weird? Isn't that weird? Better memories that cost less. We go, yeah, we can't do that. And the kids, I don't know if you know this about kids, they're like, we didn't need that anyway. We just wanted your time. We just wanted your time. They don't like me that much, so you know, don't get too mushy about this, right? Here's the mission of our church. It's right here. We got this up on this banner. To transform religious and irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Christ. That's about your heart. That's about love. That's about your awareness of God. That's about your action, getting into action, fueling the mission of God. That's our mission. And we have this pathway. I've referred to this before a couple weeks ago. I want to keep calling your attention to it because our idea is, what is your next step? What is your next step? What's your next step in serving? What's your next step in connecting? What's your next step in giving? And I just want to ask you today, what's your next step? I want to talk about where giving is on these different steps. I want to ask you where you're at. Okay, so the first one is attending. Obviously, people who are outside the church, they're not giving to church. Attending. This is the idea of give something. Give something. This is kind of the beginning. I've told people, just start by giving a dollar a week, right? Just give a dollar a week. You can give online. You can give through our app. You can give in that treasure chest that's right back there. Just start by giving. This idea of you're not just here to take it in. You're here to soak it in and then give back. Paul calls it the ministry of giving and receiving. You actually do that together. My grandma, who was Jewish, she told me that the way Christians do offering is the dumbest thing ever. She never really went to synagogue, but every year or every couple months, she got a bill from the synagogue because that's where she went. And she would go, "What's wrong with that, Scotty?" Because that's what she called me. My nickname in that side of the family was Scotty. She goes, "Why not do that? Why don't you send a bill to everyone who calls their church their home?" And I've known some churches have done this. We don't do that. Okay. And just say, this is what you owe for us to do our ministry. And she would send it every few months and had no problem with that. And she goes, "You guys should do the same thing." And I said, "Well, you know, Grandma, that it doesn't really work that way because Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give." Right? And I know you might be thinking, "Well, then, Scott, that's why you should freely give. The church should give it freely." Well, I don't know if you know this. We do. But then you grow by when you freely give in return. You see how that works? It's just different. And she said, "That doesn't make any sense to me." She said, "Scotty, you work very hard. And you've been very educated, and we've supported you. It doesn't make sense that you would give away the fruit of your labor for free." And I said, "It's just the way of Jesus." Okay? When you start by giving something, something will unlock in your life. You'll start to go, "Wait a second. I want to actually give back. I want to be part of this." It just changes how things are. But what I love about the way church does is it's never the first thing. It's never the, if you can't give, well, you have to give. There's no bill due. It's not a movie theater. There's no tickets at the edge. There's no tip received at the end. I don't sit there with my hands open when the service is over. Okay? It's moving in your heart. And what I found is when you do that, people actually go much deeper on the pathway because it's not a bill that's due. It's a heart that's being unlocked. You understand what God's saying? But you got to take that first step. That's the first step. When you get to disciple, when you get to this next step where you're actually saying, "I'm going to contribute, I'm actually going deeper," what happens is you start giving percentages. This means you start paying attention. Well, what is my percentage? What is the amount I'm giving? If you're going to know your percentage, that means you have to actually know how much you make. And this sort of drags you to this idea of taking care of your finances. Now, you may think, "Well, they're my finances," but we already said before, they're God's finances. And it helps you go, "Well, you should keep track of them." If you're a manager of a store, and someone said, "Hey, who's working this week?" And you're like, "I don't know." And someone said, "What's the inventory like?" "I don't know." We would say you are not a good manager, right? Now, we're all going to be a little different on how we manage our money, but we should all be managing God's money that's under our control. Is that fair to say? Some of you are going to be super QuickBooks, Excel documents. Others are kind of big bucket type of people. I know kind of basically what I'm spending on my bills and basically... But you should know basically what's going on. Proverbs says, know the state of your cattle, know the state of your flocks. You should know kind of what's going on. And when you start going, "Hey, I need to know the percentage that I'm giving to God," it actually forces you to grow your financial management. You also give God your best. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. There's a story. It's not a real story. It's just a joke story of three friends who were deciding how much they should give to God. And the first friend said, "Well, here's what I do. I draw a circle on the ground. I get all my money in cash. I throw it all up in the air. And whatever lands inside the circle is for God. And whatever lands outside the circle is for me." The second friend says, "Well, I do something similar, but I draw the circle, throw my money up in the air. Whatever lands outside the circle is for God. Whatever lands inside the circle is for me." The third friend says, I do something way different. I get all my money in cash. I throw all my money up in the air. No circle. Whatever God wants, he keeps. Whatever lands on the ground, that's for me. Okay? But the Bible says, give God your best. Give God your first. I want to challenge you to that as you are being a disciple of Jesus. Give God your first. Give God your best. Don't give God your leftovers. And I will promise you something will change in your life when you give God your first, not your leftovers. Okay? Do you think there's maybe a reason I'm saying this at this time of the year? Give God your first, not your leftovers. Right? Isn't it weird that it's often at Christmas that we think of Jesus last? Instead of going, God, I want to give to you first. I get to be part of your mission. I get to grow my love for you. I get to live into that. It's something powerful. Then we get into devoted. This is when you start living into more surrender and saying, God, it's yours. This is when you start growing your percentages. And this is when it starts to really hurt. Now let's talk for a second about 10%. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say that we have to give 10%. Nowhere. It's in the Old Testament. In fact, in Malachi, God even says, bring in the tithe and you can test me in this, which is the only time in the Bible we're invited to test God. And it says, if you bring it in, I will open up the floodgates of heaven. Our church has even said, if you want to do a tithe challenge and give 10%, and if you find in 3 months that God has not shown up, we'll give all the money back. Okay? Because if God says test him, we can take him at his word. But I don't want you to forget this. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say that Christians are supposed to give 10%. Nowhere. So that's not our ultimate standard. You know what it says in the New Testament? Give the way Jesus gave. I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I'm there yet. And I'm giving more than 10%. You see what I'm saying? I think 10% is so easy to just go, done. As opposed to giving sacrificially, which means depending on your income, that may not end up being 10%. It might be less. For many of us, it might be way more. How do we give the way Jesus gave? Give our all. Remember that Luke 21? She, poor as she had, gave everything. That's the mission of my life, to live what I call a two-penny life. Give God everything. Trust God with everything. That's how I want to live. Okay? I just think that's powerful. And when you get into this level, something changes in your life because now you're not giving, again, the national average 2%. Most of us can give 2% without it hurting that much. But when we start giving 6, 7, 8, 9, 10%, suddenly we have to adjust our lifestyle compared to the people who make the same amount as we do. And it starts to hurt and we start to feel envy, or we can start to feel investment. Here's what our friend C.S. Lewis said about giving. I do not believe one can settle on how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. The only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc. is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things that we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. I have found that quote to be very true and very freeing, because when I stopped keeping up with the Joneses, I realized it was a dumb race to begin with. I don't want to be in the rat race. I want to live the freedom of Christ, and it happens as we give. Giving unlocks your life. And I could have testimony, and we have had testimony after testimony. People come up here saying, I chose to give, and it actually got me out of debt when I started giving sacrificially. And you're thinking, that makes no sense. You're like, but it does. Because you stop spending on yourself, and suddenly you're unlocked. I've had person after person. I've had someone who said, I started a real estate business. I told God I was going to give him 10% from the very beginning, and then my business exploded. And suddenly it became very hard to write that 10% check. Because that check started getting really big. But they said, I made this commitment, and then their business kept growing. I'm not promising you health and wealth. I'm not. It's not how it works. God's not a vending machine. It's not a transaction. But there's this freeingness when you start to understand, oh, I understand how money works now. It's powerful. Okay, that's when you start living in that devoted life. And then sacrificial giving is that part after that, where you go beyond 10%, where you start to unlock and start to go, oh, and again, not everyone can do this. Depends on what you're actually making, but you start changing the way you live. You start living sacrificially. I know people who go, I can't wait for my next bonus because I'm going to dig more wells in Africa. I'm going to educate more women in the Middle East. I'm going to be working with missionaries in Japan. I'm going to be making sure that our church can expand and do facilities. I'm going to make sure I'm funding more kids into mission trips. Whatever that is, there's something amazing about living into that sacrificial way of living where you go above and beyond and above and beyond. And there is really no limit to that. It's just powerful. Let's look at these again as we wrap up. Okay. What is your next step? That's the only thing I want to ask you today. I hope that you've understood that this is about love. It's about love and trust. This is about awareness of God. This is about a mission that you and I get to be part of this mission. I hope that you hear that when we talk about being faith-filled, prayer-led, big-thinking risk takers, that we are on a mission together and our finances are part of it. It's fun. What's your next step there? Okay, is it start by giving something? Start with a dollar, right? Is it by growing into percentages? Is that your next step? Is it growing into those higher percentages? Or is it saying, hey, I'm there, and now it's time for me to live in a truly next level sacrificial giving, and that changes you, okay? It's a powerful invitation. It's a connection of love with God, and that's what I want to talk about. Why do churches do offering? Because it actually changes us and grows us. Why don't we charge bills? Because, ironically, that would sell it way too short. God wants everything, not just 10%. You're not going to give all of it to church, but all of it belongs to God. Do you understand what I'm saying? I want to ask you to kind of take a second here, close your eyes, and just have a convo with God. Maybe you're mad about what I said. Maybe you need to talk to me about that or send me a nasty email. I don't know. Okay. Or maybe God's trying to tell you something about what your next step is. And I just want to ask you one thing as you're reflecting. Please guard your heart from, I'm already there and I'm done. What's your next step? Maybe this week you need to get out the finances and just go, God, what is it you are asking me to give? Jesus, everything we have is from you. Everything. Everything. Help us to use the money that you've entrusted to us and help us to trust you with all of it. Jesus, we love you so much, and help everything we do be for your glory and your kingdom. Thank you that you've given us the opportunity to use our gifts to further your work. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.